Amen. Good morning. We have spared no expense today. We have all the way from Peru, John Hendy. I want to tell you a little bit about John. You have received this when you walked in the door, and it gives you a little bit of a bio of John. John has been a mission partner with Pantano Christian Church for about 17 years, best that we can count. He started in Chile, and now he's in Peru with Project New Hope. And John has just been a great friend, knows Tim Coop real well, knows Glenn really well, and has been one of our partners to take is what we do at Pantano. It's about taking the gospel to the world, whether it's across the street or around the world. And John has been one of our faithful partners, and he has some stories to tell of some of what he has done, but he's also here to share with us one of the great tools that he's used in ministry there. And so, John, please.
Thank you. On the back of your little card you have there, again, also are the dates. If you want to come down to Peru, and we just had a group that came back from here 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, and I was down there at the same time with your group down there. They had a wonderful time, and you've got another opportunity to go down there this October. And I'll be down there that same week again. It's a great experience in the mission field. I have a lot of history with this congregation. The 17 years I mentioned, talking with somebody last night, I spoke at your elders' retreat, and I couldn't remember when it was. Somebody came up last night and said it was 30 years ago at the camp down here somewhere. I don't remember where the camp was, but so I go back then. Good friends with Dick Osnes, good friends with Tim Coop. I was his first associate when he went to Corona before he came over here. And Glenn and I are two of the three original and only members of the Christopher Creek Polar Bear Club. And plus his wife was an intern of mine after she graduated from college. And so we've got a lot of history. And Glenn has just given me a couple little pieces of good advice over the years about missions and ministry that have been invaluable. I was invited to come over this weekend from San Diego area, and I'm here to challenge you as a congregation, as individuals. Matthew 28, most of you know, if you've been around the church very long, the Great Commission, the last three verses, that says, go into all the world and make disciples. Now, the experts tell us that the literal meaning of that word go really means as you go. It doesn't mean you all have to go to Peru or Africa or Russia or someplace, but it means as we go about our daily life, we're to make disciples. And then in 1 Peter 3:15 it says, above all else, regard Christ as Lord of your heart. And that's where it's got to start. And when I became a Christian, I was not raised in the church. When I became a Christian, that just happened. I guess that's the way it's supposed to happen. I just had this passion for Christ. I was very quiet. I was shy. I was timid. I was an introvert. I was scared of new situations. But I wanted to share my faith with Christ. And it's been a long haul learning how to do that effectively. And I'm here to talk to you about that today. And he says, always be prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that lies within you, if somebody should ask you about it. And then he says, do it with gentleness and respect. What I've learned over the years is a lot of the methods that have been presented to us as Christians as to how to share the gospel, witness to other people, have not been very gentle, and they've sort of lacked respect. They're too aggressive. They're in your face. They're too brief. They're asking people to make a life-changing decision after about 5 or 15 minutes of information. Acts 20, verse 24. I've reclaimed it as a verse for my life. I am committed, along with the mission work we're doing, and it's part of that in Peru and Ecuador, and we hope in other places in the future. Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. What an incredible statement. I've been a Christian almost 49 years now. It's unbelievable. And even to say that. And I'm renewing my commitment to want to do this. I consider my life worth nothing to me. It's useless to me. What good is it just to me? It's going to end. But it's useful to him. So I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Since the day any of us became Christians, we were given a task, and that was to go make disciples as we go about our daily lives. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I'm just coming again to a new time in my life where I'm investigating again the grace of God. That's the thing that distinguishes it from all other religions. There is no grace in other religions. You earn your salvation. Jesus is the only one that gives us grace. And we're called to testify about that. And I'm here to talk about that. We were in Chile for 12 years, a year in Costa Rica, starting to learn Spanish, 11 years in Chile. And as I came back, I was back for about 2 years, and I was sitting in my little office one day, and it just hit me. I'd been visiting churches up here across the West for the most part. And it just hit me one day. I said, I haven't heard anybody. I don't read about it in the bulletin. Anybody talking about personal evangelism training. What happened to it? I called Tim Koop. And I called Dick Osnes, two of the greatest personal evangelists I've known in my life. And I said, hey, I just thought of this. Am I missing something here? And Tim was the one who said, you know, John, I think the fact that you've been out of the country and out of our environment, you come back and you've seen something that's happened among us that maybe we're not even aware of. You're right. And what I observed is that we've stopped doing personal evangelism training. And I think some of our old methods were too aggressive and too in your face and too brief. And we didn't like doing them, and people didn't like it being done to them, so we just dropped them pretty much across the board in most denominations beyond our own fellowship. And I realized we've gone through a transition. This idea came to me. We have gone from one-on-one personal evangelism training to offering one-on-one classes. So we're not preparing ourselves across this country as Christians as to how to go out there and effectively share the gospel with other people. And we've developed what I call the curse of the four-wall mentality in many places. And that's what I call, you know, in the church we like building four walls. And I saw this in Peru. When I was in Chile and we started building a gym down there, your preacher, Glenn, was the only one who wrote me, he wrote me this short email. He said, John, I don't think you should build buildings on the foreign field. Well, I was already halfway into building this gymnasium, which was going to be the center for our church and our community, and it was too late to stop that point, but I never forgot that. When we went into Peru and started a project there, I thought, well, I'm going to apply it this time, so we're not going to build church buildings. So I thought, I wasn't looking for a way around it, but I thought, well, we can still build community centers. They were $6,000 a piece. They were little tin buildings, about 10 meters by 20 or something like that. And it wasn't an elaborate kind of thing. And it was going to be a community center. We didn't call them churches. And after we got some of them done, I was down there about 8-10 months later, and it just slapped me in the face. I could not believe it. Our missionaries, most of whom were Peruvians, and we had trained and prepared, we hadn't prepared and trained them well enough, because as soon as we put those four walls up, their mentality, their mindset changed. Before, they had been going out in the community, meeting people and interacting people from children up through adults and senior adults, and we built those four walls, and immediately they started programming to have stuff, and instead of going, now the message was, y'all come. And we do the same thing here across the country. We've all done it to some extent. Now, I'm not against buildings or staffs or programs, but we build our four walls and our mentality changes. We hire the best staff we can get to provide the best programs we can so we can go out and entice people to come inside our four walls. And then in the name of evangelism, we do what I have come to call evangelistic raids. We come here, we get organized, and we go out there for 30 minutes or 3 hours or 30 hours or whatever and try to do something nice for people out there with the hope that we'll be able to entice them back in here to be with us. And sometimes it's effective. I'm not saying we shouldn't be doing some of that, but here's my point. If we are not preparing our people, us, as to how to share our faith effectively with the people we run into as we're going about life out there, we're missing the boat. What a loss. I read last year, the Southern Baptists just had their annual convention this month, I guess. Well, before they were having their convention last summer, an article appeared in the news. It was interviews with some of their leaders. And here's some of the comments they made about themselves. The title of the article was A Report on the Decline of the Southern Baptists. They're losing people. Their membership's dropping. They're the largest evangelical denomination in our country, but they're slipping. They've been in this for some time now. Here's some of the comments their own people made about themselves. Southern Baptists have lost their enthusiasm for evangelism. I thought, well, they're probably not the only ones. Then it says, Baptists love to talk about evangelism as long as somebody else is doing it. I said, yeah, they're not alone in that. Well, I'd love to talk about it, but you do it. Let's hire somebody else to do it. Then they said that we're going through a major restructuring of our denomination. And I was thinking, that's not going to do it, folks. I'm sorry. a new program designed to channel more into attracting converts. More y'all come. New program's not going to do it. And then they said, we need to spend more time spreading the faith to non-believers. And I said, amen. I'm agreeing with that. Well, we need to be doing that. And then they closed by saying this about themselves. They said, our preachers rarely teach people how to talk to their friends and neighbors about Jesus in an effective way. And I said, you nailed it. And I was wanting to say, you need to talk to me. I can help you with that. I've come to see that in our Christian world, we have two major problems as we talk about sharing our faith with other people. One, we do not know how to bring our faith up with other people that we know, our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, our work associates, our club members, our team members. We don't know how to bring it up. And we're afraid that we're going to look like a fool or the oddball or somebody on the outside here, and we're not going to say the right thing. And so we just, how do I start without looking like a religious wacko or nutter fanatic or something? And the second thing, if it does come up, now what do I do? Now what do I say? We don't know what to do. Other than maybe while I became a Christian, it's changed my life, some kind of personal testimony. Or you need to come to church. You need to come hear my preacher. We got a one-on-one class that'll show you what to do. That's losing. That's not going to get the job done. Today, from 2 o'clock to 5 o'clock, I'm going to be offering training as to how to solve those two problems. For you, as an individual, I'm going to begin showing you how to use an evangelistic tool I developed many years ago. This was one of the key elements in the beginning growth at Central Christian Church in Mesa. It's called a peace treaty with God. I'm going to start showing you today how to use this. I've been using it for 30 years now. I've got a team of 15 guys across the country who are prepared to launch a national movement to start training our people how to use this again. Talking with Standard Publishing about a revision of this to get it out to our people. We've got to start equipping ourselves and obey God in Matthew 28 and 1 Peter 3:15. Prepare ourselves. Be prepared. Now, this afternoon, we're going to start this. If you can be there, can I beg? Not for me, but for the sake of the kingdom and for what I know this can do in your life, I want to challenge you to come. Now, if you can't, you got a commitment, you can't break it, I understand that. The church is going to offer down here, David has been talking with me about that, and we'll talk some more in the morning, about how, for those of you who just can't make it today, how you can get this stuff. He's going to offer some more stuff over the coming months as a follow-up on what we're doing today. But if you can get started today, 2 to 5 o'clock, 3 hours, just to get started. And you're going to have some homework to do, which is not going to be overwhelming, but you can learn how to use this, and it will solve the problem. You will learn how to bring this year your faith up with the people in your life, and if it comes up, you're going to just make a simple invitation to them that if you'd be interested, I'd be glad to take you through these studies. Now, these studies, the four lessons of the peace treaty, there's four of them. We normally offer to do it with somebody, and I usually do it in small groups, one-on-one or one on a family or with a partner with myself and an individual or a group, small group, family normally. They're about, we do one a week for 4 weeks, space it out a little bit, give them time to think about this, give time for the Holy Spirit to work and touch their heart. They're about 35 minutes long. You don't have to memorize any scripture to do this. You're going to have your copy in front of you, sitting at their table or wherever you're doing this, and they're going to have their copy, and they're just following along with each copy that you do each week. You don't have to memorize it, and you don't need to have the gift of evangelism. I don't have it. Now, I've learned how to work with this, and God has equipped me with this, and a lot of people have helped me learn how to do this and grow in my ability to work with people, but I don't have the gift of evangelism, but I've got some stories I'm going to tell you here, and I want you to get the place you can have your stories. You don't have to have gone to Bible college. You don't have to be on the staff for the church. You don't have to have a dynamic personality. If you just have the love of Christ in your heart, and you know people, I know all of you know somebody that you'd love to see hear the gospel and come to understand what it's all about in a significant, meaningful way. I was talking with a pastor of a similar sized congregation as this a while back, And the issue, the question of the peace treaty came up. Actually, he brought it up. He said, well, you know, the peace treaty won't work in our congregation because we can't get into the home of the people who visit us, our prospects. And I didn't even pursue the conversation with him at the time. There was a bunch of other things happening. And I thought about this, and I was thinking, you know, he doesn't understand it. He's thinking this is just to follow up on the people who visit our church. And I thought of this analogy a little bit later. Let's assume he's got about 2,000 older youth and adults in his congregation. And I thought, okay, let's assume that each of those have 10 people in the community that they know. Many of them are not going to be Christians. Relatives, friends, brothers, sisters, parents, kids, grandparents, grandchildren, neighbors, work associates, all those people that they're interacting with out there. So that's 20,000 people. If my 2,000 people each know 10 people, we're talking 20,000 people, and those 20,000 people are not attending the congregation, or it'd be 22,000. So I was thinking about later, now how can we get into the home of those 20,000 people? How can we get into their homes? It's obvious. Through the 2,000 people who are already visiting their homes oftentimes. So what we need to do is not try to invent more creative, enticing programs to invite them into our church building, but we need to train our 2,000 so when they go out there and they're having dinner out there, they're going to club meeting, they are prepared to look for the opportunities when they can bring up this issue of faith and then if they share it. Let's say of those 20,000, only 10,000 are unbelievers. They're not Christians. And let's say we're only able to share the gospel with 50% of them. And let's say 50% of those accepted Christ. You double your congregation, more than double it, within a year. Not that that's the goal. Our goal is to make disciples. But we've got to train ourselves. We've got to get prepared. And I believe that as Christians today, we have got to make training ourselves and carrying out those two commands, make disciples and preparing ourselves to be ready at any given moment, the highest priority we have as a congregation. It's inexpensive. It's next to nothing. We need copies. And we need the videos we're going to be making available to you today just to watch to learn how to do this thing. Now, in my remaining time, I want to tell you some of the stories I've had, how God brought me. When I became a Christian, I had what a friend, psychologist friend of mine recently described me, told me I had anxiety attacks. Started as a kid when I was involved in sports. Just get the dry heaves. And they affected me everything, not only in sports, when I'd have to go back to school in high school after Christmas break, when I'd go to a new dentist, when I'd have to stand up and give a speech in front of three people. Anytime I went into a situation, I just got the dry heaves. I hated it. And I asked God as a new Christian, God, take this away from me. He didn't. Well, he did, but not overnight. He wanted me to come to the place where I just had to decide, okay, am I going to let this thing control me for the rest of life, or am I just going to force my way through it and push my way through it? That's what I did, and God did help me overcome it. And that's what my psychologist friend said, that's what you needed to do. You just need to make the decision to force your way through it and sit there gagging until you did it enough times, you just stop gagging as much. Roy Lawson, who was the preacher at Central, I was there before him. He came after I'd been there 3.5 years. Charles Cook left. He came. We were together 14 years, and then I went to Chile, Carl and I. I just saw him last summer after the North American. He's back in Emmanuel teaching graduate school now. And he said, John, I got to have you come back here and teach our graduate school, our students about evangelism. He said, the peace treaty is still the best thing we've got going as to how to help our people share the gospel. It was one of the key ingredients in the growth of Central Christian Church. So we had an army of ambassadors who were out there sharing the gospel. I want to tell you about some stories. And I want you to have your own stories like this. And you can. I want to tell you about Francisco. He was, we also have it in Spanish and it's in some other language. And I used it in Chile and we're using it in Peru now and Ecuador. Francisco, his two sons became Christians in the barrio we were working in Chile, a tough area. And I heard them talking about their dad. They said he's a mean guy, nasty guy. The neighbors didn't like him. Everybody's afraid of him. Come find out he was not a big guy, but he was just nasty. And he was an atheist. Well, I heard he was real sick one time. on down the road a little bit, and one day I saw his wife, who I hadn't met before, walking across the plaza, and went up to her, and I introduced myself and said, "I heard your father, your husband was real sick, and I want to know if it would be possible to visit him." And I was actually sort of ashamed that I hadn't done this before, but she said, "Well, you'll have to call him. Here's our phone number. I don't know if he'll want to talk to you or not." I called him and asked him if I could come by and see him someday, and told him who I was, and he said, "Yeah." I went over and we clicked. It was real interesting. I went through the peace treaty with him. It took a long time to get through because this guy had a million questions. I was giving him other books, more than a carpenter and others to read. And it came down to the end of the third lesson and the decision time, and he accepted Christ. He couldn't believe it. He said, "Did I just do what I think I just did?" I said, "I'm shocked." And I said, "Well, I'm not. I can see the picture someone took yet of he was coming up out of the little tank we use for baptism with a Cheshire cat smile on his face." 2 weeks later, I saw his wife, Sandra, walking across the plaza again. I went up to her and said, "Sandra, hey, I just want to know, would you be interested in going through those same studies that I went through Francisco with?" She said, "No, you know, I'm really not into that. Thanks anyway." I said, "Well, if you're ever interested, let me know." 2 months later, she sought me out. She came up, she grabbed my arm. She's a little short gal. And from here, she just grabbed my arm. She said, "Hey, I want to go through those lessons." "Okay." And she said, "I've got to find out what changed this man." It's the only time I've heard that before or since in my whole ministry experience. The change this man went through because of Jesus just blew her away. She couldn't. She'd been living with him for decades, suffered from it. And she saw a new man. I want to tell you about Johns, my best friend in Chile. I met him in prison the first time I went into a prison to do the ambassador training with a group of prisoners. I walked in, I saw him sitting over here. He had a tank top shirt on. Tall guy, handsome guy, sort of sad looking guy. All I remember seeing the first time was a green spider web tattoo on his shoulder here. About the third week after I was going through the lessons, I was doing them in smaller parts, he came up to me, last man in the room. He took my hand, had hands of steel. That's what he killed with, his hands. That was his weapon of choice. And he looked down at me and he said, "Now, I don't care if only one person comes back for any of the future sessions. Please don't stop coming." And I said, "Yes, sir." Now, I didn't know everybody else who had been there that day were part of his gang. It was the first time he had spoken to me. And later, as I left there, I finally realized what he was saying. He said, "I don't care if nobody else comes. I'll be here. Please don't stop coming." He considers me his father now. He lost his parents when he was 5. First time he went in prison, he was 12 years old. 19, he was a leader of a gang of 2,000 in the federal penitentiary in Chile. He led a war that shut the prison down for 3 days, made the headlines all over the country. He was called in the penitentiary the angel of death. His weapons of choice were his hands. He could kill with his hands and a knife. When he slept at night, he had 8 bodyguards standing around his bed with their swords to protect him. He became a Christian. I remember the day we baptized him. I asked the captain of the prison if I could bring in a children's swimming pool to baptize him and some others in his gang that accepted Christ, going through the peace treaty. That's all we did, the same old routine. And the captain allowed it. The guards filled it. I came in, and we baptized these guys. And I still didn't understand who Johns was and the significance, but there were guards with Uzi machine guns in the towers and standing near us. And we baptized him and some of the other men, and he's gone through literal chaos in his life ever since. Some of it persecution for becoming a Christian, some of it just for horrible circumstances, but this guy's remained faithful to the day. He's on an oxygen tank I got him from some friends in Dallas because he was assaulted one time when he was out and lost a lung, and so he's living on an oxygen tank. And I hope to go down next year and visit him, spend a week with him. I just want to videotape and record the story of his life. We've got to write this story up. And what he did before he became a Christian is he's not proud of. But to hear his faithfulness since he's become a Christian, and I just shared the peace treaty with him in a group. There's Marcelo. I met Marcelo. He was dating a Christian girl. They ended up breaking up later. I did the peace treaty with him. He accepted Christ. He introduced me to his older brother. Did the peace treaty with him and his wife. He accepted Christ. 3 months later, the wife accepted Christ. She was slower coming along. Then we did the peace treaty with her blind mother. She accepted Christ. Then we did it with the youngest brother. This took a period over a year, and he accepted Christ. Then we went back to Patty's parents, did the peace treaty. They accepted Christ. And then a year or two later, Jaime did it with his dad. Now, Jaime hated his dad. His dad abandoned the family when he was a teenager. For 6 years, when the dad would come back and visit the family and come in the house, 6 years, Jaime did not even speak to him. He wouldn't look at him. He considered him dead. And Christ changed Jaime's life, and Jaime shared the peace treaty with his dad. He accepted Christ. There's my cab driver in Peru, Segundo, went through the peace treaty with him, came out of his wife's whole family, Jehovah's Witnesses. She tried poisoning him last year. They're not together. And took him through the peace treaty. He accepted Christ, baptized him in the ocean. Met another doctor down there, Enrique Martin. I'll be with him in 2 weeks. I'm training him to use the peace treaty. Took him through it. He's a recovering alcoholic. He accepted Christ. He teaches in 2 universities. The next week he's back at his university, and he stood in front of his class and said, "I'm a Christian. God is so good to me." Incredible working of God. There's James, my computer man. He came out a couple years ago. My daughter recommended to him, Latino man, very large. We've become dear friends. Just over some of our visits, I started asking him about his family and the messed up family, just mess. And offered to take him through the peace tree. A couple months later, he said, "Yeah, I'd like to go through those." Took him through those peace trees. Just before he started, he was sitting on a cliff at Torrey Pines, north of San Diego, for an hour, ready to jump off and kill himself. He didn't do it. He called 911. 9 cops showed up, and paramedics and everybody, they sat there for an hour trying to talk him back. They finally talked him back. Did through the peace treaty. Walked him out with my son-in-law on each side of him into the ocean on Coronado Island to baptize him. And my son-in-law never saw this. He just lived there half his life, and he was a lifeguard there before and everything. A shark swam right in front of us, like from here to this. And James and I both saw it. I just saw this fin go by. And I was afraid to look back at James. I was thinking, looked at him and said, "Do we keep going or do we run?" And we went on and baptized him. Months later, went back to his ex-girlfriend, did the peace treaty with her. We hope to baptize her next month. Next month. There's Maria. She's a gal in Chile. Straight-A student in high school. When we went through the peace treaty, I went through it with her parents. She sat in the steps in the background. She would not come down and sit with us. But from a distance, she was listening. And later, she came to Christ. She's a missionary in southern Peru now with her husband that she met. There's Claudio. I saw him standing leaning against a tree one day. He knew who I was, but I didn't know who he was. I went up and introduced myself to him. Interesting guy. He was a punker. Long hair, had it spiked, you know, up to here oftentimes, dressed all in black, tattoos and everything else. And here's his life story. He was a womanizer, he was an alcoholic, he was a drug addict, he was a violent man, mid-20s, he had children in several different places. He liked hurting people. That's why he studied all the martial arts. He considered himself an evangelical terrorist. He said, I'd just love to be sitting there leaning against a tree or something with a bottle of booze and drink half of it, stick something in it, light it, toss it back and burn a church building down. I went up and introduced myself to him, and we started talking. And right off the bat, he said, "I don't believe in God." And I said, "I'm sorry to hear that." And we just visited a little bit. I didn't try pushing the things. The next day, I went to visit him at his apartment. He was living with his mother at the time. She was trying to get rid of him. She couldn't get him out, and the police wouldn't kick him out. And I went up to visit him, knocked on the door, and he opened the door, and he looked astounded. He invited me in. He was showing me his little cubicle bedroom with a porno on the walls and his weapons under the bed and his everything else there and the family pictures in a box. We're sitting at the table. He said, "You know, if you had just shown up here today without having talked to me yesterday, I would have literally beaten you up and thrown you down the steps of the apartment here." I was thinking, thank you, Jesus. We went through the peace treaty with him. He accepted Christ. These are just stories. I'm not a magic man. I don't have the gift of evangelism. It's being prepared. Just know how to bring it up and then say, "Hey, if you'd missed it, if they don't want to do it, you don't do it." And you've got people like that. I want to hear dozens of stories in the coming years that are coming out of this place from the people you know and the people that God takes you to. I'm going to close with this. We have a gal in Peru that our team led to the Lord. Name's Elvira. And she lives with her husband in a one-room cement room. There's no bathroom in it, no running water or anything. On a farm, there's a little outhouse outside. He's a farmhand. She became a Christian. She learned how to use the peace treaty. Last year, Elvira, a poor woman. She's not poor in Christ. She's poor in terms of the world. She baptized 30 people. 30 women she took through the peace treaty. Gals, don't underestimate how God can use you. We have some women, I've known some women through my life, who are some of the best ambassadors you can find anywhere, using the peace treaty. Just gently, patiently, making an offer to people. I read a statement not too long ago, and I close with this. It says this: He will not cross the picket line of our unwillingness. That he's God. God will not cross. If I've set up a picket line and I'm marching out there, I will not prepare myself. I will not go make disciples. That's somebody else's job. That's what we pay the preacher for. God's not going to cross that line. He doesn't force his way into the life of anybody at any time. God will not force you or me to do what he's commanded us to do. It's our decision. Now, if you want to learn how to share your faith with people, you have an opportunity today. And if you can't make it today, there are going to be more opportunities. I just encourage you. I challenge you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You've got kids. You've got grandkids. You've got grandparents. You've got neighbors. You've got friends. You've got work associates. And you can begin the path of learning how to share with them. God, just bless this congregation. Put in the heart of every person here an undying passion first to make you Lord. And not just in word, but in action and deed and practice. And God, lift this congregation up beyond all the good things they have done and all the wonderful things you're doing through them now, globally and locally, and make them a revolutionary army for your kingdom to go out to those 20,000 people or 30, however many it is, that they know here in this community, and go out to them and share the gospel with them. And then bring them back with them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, John. As John said, from 2 to 5 today, he'll be doing that training. It's on the card on the bottom there, but he'll be in Modular E down here on the campus, 2 to 5. And we are working to put that material and some of his training videos online as well. So hopefully we'll have that here in the next couple of weeks. And the most powerful thing about all of this, I love what you've called the materials, John. It is the gospel in a format that we can share, that you and I can be prepared. Because sometimes we look at the Bible and go, how do I share all of this? And it's about the name of it, the peace treaty, which is what Jesus came to give us. God sent his son to invade our world to bring peace, so that you and I could be at peace with God. That's what we celebrate when we take communion. That peace that he has given us, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that overwhelms our souls in the midst of whatever circumstances we are in. It's that peace that we celebrate when we take communion. In a moment, we invite you, if you have accepted Christ, to participate with us and take the juice and the bread as they come by. And when you are ready to take that. And as you reflect on the peace that you experience with God, ask him who it is that he would have you go and share that peace with, and to be prepared to share. And then we'll take our offering, which is our opportunity to say, God, I'm all in. I recognize that I need you, and I surrender. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your peace. We are grateful that you have poured that out onto us. And Father, as we celebrate together in unity the communion that we, this gift that your son gave us, God, may you encourage us, may you inspire us, may you fill us with your presence. and the courage to go and share that same peace that we've experienced with others. In Jesus' name, amen.